as we turn to God's word and reflect on the passage that we just read. Let's pray. Father, as we look at what Jesus' coming means for us, help us to be excited about it and seal the truths of it on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. If we look around us, there are places where people get excited. Whether, for those who are younger, it's an upcoming competition, or whether we're a supporter in the crowd cheering our team to victory, or even on the television. Some people get excited about their holidays, or travel, or doing new things, or birthdays, or spending time with friends or family. But for us as Christians, if ever there's a day for us to be excited, far more excited than when our team wins, or seeing something new, it's today. It's Easter Sunday. Because today is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. It's the day that we see the promise of a new and far better life coming about from our God. A new life along with Jesus. A life that we should be really excited about. And that's what Isaiah 49 speaks of. It starts with the promise of and to the servant. First one, it says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations." We're supposed to listen. We're supposed to hear. In fact, God's calling the islands, the distant nations, to hear the message the servant brings. He's calling not just his people of that day, the Israelites, but to the ends of the earth. He's calling to us. So what is this message? The servant continues. "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.'" The servant says, he's sent by God. He's the one God has promised before he was born. Exactly what we're seeing here. Isaiah's written 600 years before Jesus' birth. And we can see the promise of the servant coming, made by God, protected by him, to be God's representative, to call God's people to him. And the promise that in him, God will display his glory, his splendor to all people. Great promises, precisely what you'd expect from God's servant. And yet, on Good Friday, Jesus died, seemingly to no purpose. Even the disciples had not remained loyal. Peter denying him three times. There seemed no purpose to his death, no reason. Jesus might have lived faithfully following God, even to the cross. But it seemed to have achieved nothing. There seemed nothing left, no one to follow God. And that's precisely the situation that Isaiah goes on to speak of in verse 4. "But I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet, what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." It's a situation in which there seems no help, where Jesus' neighbor, the servant's neighbor, seems to have achieved no results despite his faithfulness. Exactly the situation when Jesus died. He could not see any success out of following God at that stage. Yet, he continued to trust, to faithfully follow God, trusting that God would provide his reward. Now, it's also true for us that God's clear, that at times his people can feel forgotten, feel like he needs to turn up, as the Israelites did in Babylon. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Yet they were there because their ancestors had fallen short and worshipped idols. They were there because God was in charge, and they had a God that could not forget them. The same God that we have, and this God tells them, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. My walls are ever before me. As God's people, he who created them will not forget them. He cannot. That's why the promised servant came. Jesus came for his people. And for the Israelites, they could see God's promise and look forward to a savior. Even in their desperate situation, away from their homeland, unable to worship God as he'd told them to. But we have better than the Israelites. They could only look forward to a savior. We can look back to Jesus rising from the dead today, that Jesus is risen, and take confidence that God does not forget us, whatever our circumstances. And if we're honest, this can be, and sometimes is, a challenge for each one of us. To know that God does not forget us, will look after us through each and every circumstance. We're supposed to trust God, to follow him through success and failure, as Jesus did. In a world that loves success, that loves results, our ultimate hope, and when we'll be judged, is not now, but in the future, because it's God that judges our success or failure in this life, not the world in the moment. For us as a church, we can worry about the numbers, pretending that we're out of our buildings and ask, what is God doing? But we need to remember that he does not forget us, that he knows of us and knows our needs, and seek to follow him faithfully. As God's people, it means we have to live and witness to him, gathering faithfully even when it's hard, and encouraging each other to live for Christ, not measuring success in terms of numbers coming or buildings, but simply in how faithfully we seek to follow Jesus. For us as individuals, we're to be faithful even when it's hard. We have to represent Jesus to those around us, to be faithful in our actions, and not to measure success in the world's terms. This can be hard for me, faithfully working here, and realizing that when I don't see immediate results, perhaps changed lives that I expect, people coming to Christ, I still have to remember to be faithful and simply seek to serve God. I have to keep my eyes on our ultimate hope, on Jesus' return and his kingdom. What about you? When things don't go as you'd like, when you're worried or anxious, when you feel you fail or fall short, do you keep your eyes fixed on the hope that we have, fixed on the risen Jesus, the hope that we have from him coming back to life? That Christ is risen, that this hope is what the passage addresses because of the faithfulness of the servant. God says to him in verse 6, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Not only does God emphasize Jesus' rejection by the nation he was sent to save, that he was despised, that he was abhorred, that rather than want to know him, they had him killed. But also, he says, because of Jesus' faithfulness in that, salvation comes to the ends of the earth. Jesus doesn't just bring salvation for God's picked people, the Israelites. He brings it to the ends of the earth, to all who want to come into his kingdom. God redeems through the servant, through Jesus, so all people can come into this kingdom. That's the promise that we celebrate today, that we see in Jesus being alive, Jesus being risen, so we have salvation through him. But what does it mean that Jesus is our Savior? After all, a man in court, after killing 6 people, didn't deny doing it, but claimed, "I'm not guilty. I am the Savior." I don't think that's any of our idea of a Savior. And what is this salvation? Because salvation means different things to different people. One's to be saved from death. A pigeon that was became named G.I. Joe delivered a message to the U.S. Air Force in World War II that the Allies had taken the town of Cassa in Italy, stopped them bombing it. The pigeon was given a medal because he saved 100,000 lives. But is our salvation just our lives being saved, or is it much more than that? Surely, for us to be excited about salvation, it should be much more. Well, God goes on to show us what the salvation Jesus brings means. Verse 8, it reads, "This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you, and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water." It's a picture of restoration of the land, of Jesus assigning inheritance to his people. We're promised inheritance. We're promised freedom and light. A life of having food and drink where we want it, on every barren hill, wherever we go, and a relationship with a king who cares. And God goes on with this picture of restoration. We're promised relationship with family, with the people we want there. We're promised celebration. Verse 17, your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Sons coming back, family gathered round, a picture of excitement, of being cared for. Being described as ornaments given, as like ornaments given to a bride at a wedding day should be excited. Putting on these ornaments means she's cared for and loved. Many of you have been a bride on the wedding day, and when you are married, you want to be look great. You should be excited because you're going to spend the rest of your life with the one you love. And we're described like that, not as a wedding guest, but as the bride, as the one who should be excited at a wedding. And there's more to be excited about. The Israelites are given a picture of the land, being too small. Though they were desolate, they'd been out of their kingdom. Verse 26. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? It's a picture of the people of God together. It's a picture of us as family, as part of the kingdom. And in verse 23, it reads, kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunders retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. It's some picture. The great in this world, the proud leaders at our feet. It's meant to communicate a change in fortune. That we have what we need, what we want. That we have joy. While those who oppose the kingdom will want what we have and acknowledge that we followed Jesus. It sounds impossible, but God says those who hope in him will not be disappointed. He raised Jesus from the dead. The seeming impossible, certainly impossible for us. We couldn't raise Jesus from the dead, but God did. He will fight, and he says, he will fight for us, he will save us. And it's not just possible for him, as the Creator God. He can do it and will do it. We don't have to rely on ourselves. But the God who created us, the God that fulfills his promises. Promises that we celebrate today because Jesus is risen. Promises that mean we'll be part of his kingdom that's better than we can imagine. And he says it's so all mankind will know who he is. Verse 26. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We've seen the promises of God. We know that he fulfills them. Because Jesus is risen, Jesus will return. And in that we see his salvation, his redemption. That's what we celebrate today. That's what should make us excited. That's the picture that should make us rejoice and sing. As verse 13 says, shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. We've seen today how great the compassion of the Lord is, what Jesus, being risen, will bring for us. So let's be excited today that Christ is risen, and let's live out of that excitement, singing and rejoicing in him because of our Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that through his death and resurrection, we have the certain promise of your kingdom, of life with him. And we ask that you will grow us in that, that you'll make us more and more excited about that, and live out of it. In Jesus' name, amen.